Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphims were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs, flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." About 3 months ago, I was just sitting calmly at school one day, and as I often do when I have classes that don't require my immediate attention, I was studying, looking for sermon prep, reading, exploring, working on my own personal devotion, and I came across this passage this morning in Isaiah. And it was kind of weird the way I came across it, and God just seemed to pour out what I have for you today. It normally takes longer than an hour to from conception to delivery for a sermon, but I remember it all happened within the space of second period. And that was kind of weird for me, especially considering that I was looking at a sermon that I wasn't going to preach for at least 3 months. And you have some evidence of this because I came with the song that we sang today a couple of months ago and said, we need to learn this song. Because this song speaks right out of Isaiah. The words, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." So, okay. You know, maybe God's just being gracious because he knows between my Cincinnati trip and my vacation that I'm going to be crazy and I won't have time for a sermon. So he's just being gracious and he's giving me a sermon early. And you know, I'm not going to fuss and bother about that. And then earlier this week, Hugh put my sermon title and sermon scripture on his Facebook page. And I went, why are you know, how did you know what I was preaching on? I mean, it's possible. I share a lot of sermon prep, you know, the songs and the titles and all that sort of stuff goes out in a spreadsheet to those who are doing different parts of the service. And it's possible he had just read the spreadsheet and thought it was cool and put it up. And he responds with, "No, I was studying this week and this really struck me." So I feel like God is preparing us for something, and I don't know if I will do it justice. But it's amazing what God can do if we stand back and let him. 100 years ago, the year would have been 1918, right? 1918, 100 years ago. And World War I was still ravaging through Europe. May of 1918, the armistice is still months off, and people are not even imagining the armistice yet. There is still avid fighting going on, just everywhere. The Americans have been there for 6 to 8 months, but they haven't really been put on the front lines yet. General Pershing has held them back, waiting for them to be trained and equipped to go out and hopefully make a difference in the war, which they ultimately do. But there is still a lot of fighting to go. The second bloodiest assault in U.S. military history lies ahead on Memorial Day in 1918. The Battle of the Argonnes will happen later that fall, a few months from what would be now. And that battle will claim 26,000 lives, just that battle. The only battle that happens in Europe that involves American soldiers that has more casualties in a single battle is the Normandy D-Day invasion. So there's some horrific fighting coming. And before it's all said and done, World War I will claim 21 million lives. I mean, that's staggering. I mean, we have trouble getting our brain wrapped around it. If you think about Houston having 4 million people, that's over 5 times the population of Houston dying in a war. And World War I is not even one of the most deadly wars we have fought. 21 million people. But the question on everyone's mind on Memorial Day 1918 is how long? How long is this going to go on? How long will Europe be pummeled and destroyed? How long will young men die in trenches with no perceptible gain or loss of territory on either side? How long will they sit there and fight this stupid war in a stupid manner? They discovered that trench warfare doesn't work, but it didn't really help them get over it. How long do we pay for the stupid act of a group of men who assassinated the Archduke back in 1914 or 15? And when all those imperialistic treaties kicked in and everybody came to, you know, pick sides and choose up and fight. How long, Lord, are we going to continue to work with this stupidity? What was the point? In Isaiah, the reading this morning, it is the call Isaiah receives, reconfirming his prophetic ministry. Now, a prophet is not a foreteller of the future. That's not his job, is to foretell the future. A prophet's job is more to state the way things are right now. Some of what he does is foretell the future. And as you read through Isaiah and what I read this morning, we can apply it to specific situations that will come to pass in the future. We can also apply it to certain situations that are happening at that moment. We can also jump forward 2,000 years or 2,500 years and apply it to situations in our lives today. So he's not so much telling the future as he is stating the way it is. But Isaiah receives this pretty powerful call, and it comes complete with a vision that involves burning coals and hot tongues and seraphims. Seraphs, you know, angels with 6 wings and, you know, the kind of stuff that would have me freaked out. I can promise you most pastors don't get called with visions of seraphs and burning coals and hot tongs. There wouldn't be very many preachers. We'd all be locked up for being crazy. But Isaiah receives this glorious call to serve as God's prophet, and his immediate response is, how long? How long are you going to call me? How long am I going to have to sacrifice my own personal wants and desires? How long am I going to be out of my comfort zone? How long am I going to have to face off with kings and queens who want me dead? How long am I going to have to battle my own people? How long will everyone, specifically the nation of Israel, suffer? How long? That's his first question. How long? What is the contract time frame we're talking about here? Kind of a weird question. I'm not sure that would be my first. It's definitely on the list, but it wouldn't be my first. But Isaiah cuts to it. And the answer that God gives him is, until I get their attention. Which we know from our Old Testament history, never happens. So Isaiah never gets basically a retirement plan. He is called to be a prophet and teacher until the end. God says, until I get their attention. Their cities will be ruined, their houses deserted, they will be carted off to captivity, and only a remnant remain. And we talked about this not too long ago. We talked about how they were carted off to captivity for 490 years, for all the years they had failed to observe the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year. The rest. But he carts them off to captivity in an attempt to get their attention. Now, if you have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, or moms. I mean, my kids do this to me too because I'm pretty clueless. But you can get right in your teenager's face and he still doesn't pay attention to you, you know? You can walk right up to the desk of the kid cheating on the test and stand there looking down as he cheats. And they're going to look up and go, what? Until you get their attention. God's pretty perseverant in his means to get the Israelites' attention. He goes to some pretty lengthy means. He makes them pretty uncomfortable. And they still don't give him their attention. And some people really wrestle with the idea that a loving God can allow suffering to go on until he gets somebody's attention. It's not that he causes suffering. And it's not that he wants people to suffer. But he is willing to let the natural consequences occur until he gets our attention. In fact, in the second century, the Marconians, which was a sect of Christianity that has since died out, thank goodness, but they believed and had massive arguments and debates with other Christians that there were actually two gods, an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, because the Old Testament God was eye for an eye and the New Testament God was love your neighbor. So these two could not be reconciled. They could not yet get a good overview of the idea of substitutionary atonement and repentance and building a bridge through the Holy Spirit so that we could be in communion with God. They couldn't quite see that picture yet. So they argued that there had to be two different gods, an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, because so much of the Old Testament involves suffering and pain. But in the midst of our pain and our wonder and our worry, it's hard ourselves to reconcile while bad things happen. If you read the bios of the people who were shot in Santa Fe, they're not necessarily nasty people. They're just normal folk like you and I. Fixing to go on vacation, happy about summer vacation, sitting in art class doing their favorite thing, which is art. And we wonder, how can this go on? How long will people die young with incurable diseases? I've thought about that one an awful lot this week. I'm having one of those weeks where I'm really mad at Rick. Because he should be putting up baseboards and painting and hauling lumber and moving heavy boxes with Randy. Not me. This was his job. So how long will people die with incurable diseases? How long will wars go on? We're currently not involved in a world war, but there's never been a time in history when someone is not warring with someone else. How long will the jerk at work get his way while I struggle to hang on to my job? How long will people, again, we're talking about Robin here, how long will people with less education get better paying jobs? How long? Come on, Lord, how long? How long will evil dictators continue to have a presence in our world and dominate our 5 o'clock news? How long will terrible natural disasters continue to flood, shake, and burn us? How long is that volcano in Hawaii going to spew lava down the side of the mountain and burn up people's homes and melt their cars and add acreage to that island? How long will political parties and their ideologies prevail from both sides? How long do I have to suffer with person X in my life? We could go around the room and we could all, you know, not name the person X, but we all have a person X. How long will bad things happen to good people? We ask these and similar questions of God all the time. We ask them for ourselves. We ask them for our loved ones. We hate to see our loved ones suffer. How long? How long? We get frustrated when there's no answer that we like. You know what I mean? We get the answer. The answer is, it's going to go on as long as sin is in our world. It's going to go on until God calls an end to time as we know it. But we don't like that answer, so we continue to ask, how long? How long? How long? We say God doesn't care because he didn't give us the answer we wanted. How long will we continue to strive? How long will evil prevail? How long are we going to stand here and expect a perfect outcome for us? For us, a perfect outcome. Sometimes it's until God gets our attention. I shared with you a few weeks ago about Randy, and he was already trying to do stuff in his house, and he had thought that he would get it all done in a week. Remember that? We all laughed. And here we are. It is now really seriously crunch time. He's got to be out by Monday of his apartment, and his wife is ill, and he's crunch time. I mean, he's frantic. And so Grandpa and I are frantic along with him as we try to do everything we can to help him. But you know what? Crunch time has got Randy's attention. And so when I say, you know, Randy, maybe you ought to try this. Simple things like, why don't we concentrate on your master bedroom and bathroom? Because when Dawn gets set on bed rest, those are the rooms she'll be stuck in. And if we get those rooms done, she won't lay there in bed and know about all the other parts of the house that aren't done yet. Or simple things like, hey, Randy, why don't we open the windows at night to let the fumes of the painted or the acid-washed concrete out at night so it won't be so bad tomorrow, so Grandpa won't be high anymore. Or, hey, Randy, why don't we take my truck to Home Depot because it's got a longer bed and the wood will fit in it? And you know what? Desperation calls for desperate measures. And I have heard more times this week than I have heard in the last 26 years combined, gee, Mom, that's a really good idea. Gee, Mom, when did you get so smart? Gee, Mom, how do you know this stuff? Desperate times get our attention. Get our attention. How long? Of course, we read books about people who have never asked how long, or at least they don't put that in the book. You know, the people that live these wonderful lives of self-sacrifice. And we read about it and we go, I couldn't be that. I couldn't do that. I couldn't give up X, Y, or Z and do that. I could never do that. But God doesn't call us to do that. He doesn't call us to be Superman. He doesn't call us to be God. God's got that covered. God's doing fine at being God. What he does tell us to do is to be obedient. Doesn't matter how long. He just calls us to be obedient. A soldier doesn't get to pick and choose what he does. If a soldier complains about what a task he's given, things are really bad for him. Soldiers go where they are told. And whether it's the Argonne Forest or the sandy beaches of Normandy, whether it's an unnamed jungle in Vietnam or a little battlefield in an unknown town of Gettysburg, we have a history of a lot of people who just were obedient and died because of them. And we remember them this weekend on Memorial Day because they gave it all. And we remember them with pride and honor, and we salute them because they gave it all. Why would we not give it all to a God and Savior? Why would we not be willing to die to ourselves so that God might use us? Rather than saying, how come I gotta, or how long, Lord, do I need to do this? Why are we not willing to die to ourselves for him? God has given it all already. All has been given by God. And he just wants us to give some. Instead of asking God how long, or why, or why not, those wonderful questions we ask God all the time, how about if we think about the questions God might be asking us? How long will you, my people, ignore the simplest of commands that you love one another? How long will I, speaking as God, continue to make an easy way to fellowship with you, and you will ignore me? How long will you play at knowing me? How long will you destroy the beautiful world I created for you? How long will you war against each other? How long will you let your neighbor, and I will let you define who your neighbor is, because our neighbor could be anybody. How long will you let your neighbor starve, freeze, sweat, or die of thirst when you have more than most? How long will you say, it's not my place, it's not my fight, it's not my problem, it's not my monkey, it's not my circus? How long will you say that when I have sent you to make it your place? How long will you rule your own heart instead of letting me rule your heart? How long will you stand quiet when God says, who shall I send? How long will you stand quiet when God says, who shall I send? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us bold hearts and open hearts and willing hearts to step forward and say, here I am, send me, to whatever mission or opportunity you place in front of us, to whatever need needs to be met, to fellowship with you, to obedience to you, even to death of our own beings, not necessarily our lives, but our beings, death of our personal selves, so that you might rule in our heart. Together we say, here am I, send me. In Jesus' name, amen.